A reading from Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 to 36. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them and whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there, on the surface of the wilderness, was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.' The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who had gathered much had nothing over, and those who'd gather little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much food, two omers apiece. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning.' So they put it aside until morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not become foul, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are. Do not leave your place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel called it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, in order that they may see the food with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the covenant for safekeeping. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a habitable land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth of an ephah. The second reading is from John, chapter 6, verses 30 to 35. So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This week, we're having small groups. If you're not going to a small group, can I really encourage you to come along to a small group? Most of them are on Monday, and we're having one in our house on Tuesday. Gwen's filled the cupboards full of things that have got labelled on them. Do not eat. These are for Tuesday. And every time I'm tempted, I get told off. But you'll be very welcome to come on Tuesday to our house, 7:45. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark that night, and we're up to the part where Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. And we're asking ourselves the question, if Jesus is sinless, and he is sinless, why did he need to be baptized? So there's a question. If you're interested in that, please come along on Tuesday evening, and you'd be very welcome to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you will turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh who are gathered here this morning. For those, Lord, who may have no interest in your word, Lord, I pray that they will be really interested because it will speak to them. And for those who love you, Lord, that they will grow in their love for you when they see your provision to the children of Israel and your glory expressed in this way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Ian had said, they've gone across the Red Sea. So we've got the children of Israel. You're going to have to take your imaginations on this morning. We've got this vast number of people, the children of Israel. They've come out of their slavery in Egypt, and they've miraculously got across the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea is not a stream. I traveled across the Red Sea, but it was like going through the Mersey Tunnel. We didn't go in a boat across it. We drove underneath it when we went from Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula. So it's a big body of water. And the children of Israel have been amazed to see this body of water pushed back by the rod of Moses and for them to walk across on absolute dry land. And then their fear as the Egyptians are getting closer and closer and closer and they're going to take them back into slavery again. The waters come crashing down and they are saved. And the Egyptians are destroyed. So they've seen the hand of God in a very real way, protecting them, keeping them, and bringing them now on their way to the promised land. And now we've gone for 2 months and 15 days, not very long, and they've traveled out into the wilderness of Sinai. And I can tell you, if you picture with me, the wilderness of Sinai, the stone, it's very a rocky place. It's not sand like a desert. It's a rocky place. And the rocks are quite reddish in color. And so you will go on plains where there is level land, and then all of a sudden there'll be rocks and crevices and things like that, and wadis that they call there, where people travel through a wadi into where the rocks are up on each side. But it's a barren place. For what you've got there is you've got little areas where things grow, but most of the time it's just rocks. So you picture the children of Israel have taken some provision with them from Egypt, but have traveled now for about 8-12 weeks into the wilderness, and as the reading said, the wilderness of sin. And now they're starting to run low on provisions. And this whole passage gave me three particular questions that struck me. The first question that the children of Israel ask is, what have we done? The second question the children of Israel give is, what is it? And the third question that they give is, why is it all gone rotten? So the first question then, what have we done? So they've traveled together and they're in the wilderness and they're starting to run out of food. And the first thing they do is start to complain. They start to moan and they start to groan to Moses, and they say to Moses, we'd have been better off dying in Egypt. At least we had bread there and we had meat there. And you brought us into this wilderness and we're all going to starve to death. How quickly we forget what it was like in the past. You think of the children of Israel. They'd been held in slavery. They'd been abused. Their children had been murdered. They'd lived under a tyranny. They'd had their freedom taken away from them. And yet they're saying now, after just a few weeks, we'd rather go back to all that because we had food then. You know, sometimes we think about the good old days, don't we? Sometimes we think to ourselves as we're going along in life, it was much better then than what it is now. Sometimes as Christians, we can think to ourselves, you know, I was better off in the world. I was better off before I became a Christian. You know, I was challenged with that once in my life. And what happened there was God said to me very clearly, put it in the balance, Paul. Put it in the balance. What did you have in the world that was so wonderful? And I said, well, I had material things. I had an outgoing life. I had plenty of girlfriends. Believe that if you believe it or not. I had all sorts of things in the world. I had a nice car and all those sorts of things. And he said, well, if you've got all that, that's weighed in the balance. He said, put the other scale what you've got with me. I've given you forgiveness of all of your sin. I've given you peace so that you're not anxious. Your peace is based on the fact that I love you and I've forgiven you. I've given you hope for the future. This week, for the first time as a reader, I was at a funeral. And a funeral is a hopeless place without Christ, isn't it? You go to a funeral, and there was a box full of ashes. Is that all that life is? The Lord Jesus Christ has given me a hope that there is far more to expect than that, that I'll end up in a box all in ashes. He's promised me that I will go to be with him in a place of beauty and live eternally with him. I have a hope that the best is yet to come. But it isn't always easy being a Christian. Our old pastor at Bridge Chapel, Bill Bygroves, used to say, sometimes the Christian life is bent knees and tears. And sometimes the Christian life is bent knees and tears. But I'll tell you what, it far outweighs what I had before. And if you're weighing it in the balance this morning, there is no comparison. This Christian life is so wonderful. This Christian life is exceptional. Think about it this morning. Weigh it in the balance. Secondly, the children of Israel asked the question, what is it? You see, their main complaint is they had no food. God heard what they said, and he decided to send food for them bread from heaven. I'm sure that was sang today at the rugby. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. He sent down bread from heaven to them. And there each morning it would be there for them faithfully. And even in the evening he sent them meat. For he sent them quails, a small brown bird that God blew in off the sea in vast numbers. So every evening they had meat and every day they had bread. But you think about that with me for a moment. They are in an absolute wilderness. And God is able to provide for them when there is nothing there. He has produced something out of nothing. That is the power of our God. But he is quite clear with what they should do with these provisions, particularly the manna. Because he says it's like wafers made with honey. But he's quite specific in the Word of God how they are to deal with it. They're to go out every day and collect it in, and only to collect what they need. If they collect any more, then it is useless. So it is that they go out each day and they collect what is there. And they make it into all sorts of different things. And the point in verse 18 is this, and this is what I'm trying to get to. God provided for them enough. It wasn't bounteous. It wasn't that they had big warehouses full of manna in the wilderness. It wasn't that they had the tent filled with it and the refrigerators filled with it. He produced for them just enough. So they went out, they collected it in, and everyone had what they needed. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no loss, no lack. Surely this with food and the provisions we've got today are quite clear of how we should handle the providence that we've got from God today. All of us in this room have enough, don't we? In fact, sometimes in this room, we have more than enough. What God is interested in this morning is, what do we do with the surplus? Do we take the surplus and we say, well, that's our insurance policy. I know now that I'm never going to want for the rest of my life. And I put it away and I hide it or I dig it in a hole or whatever I'm going to do. Because there were those amongst the children of Israel who did the same thing. They said to themselves, well, we'll collect a bit more just in case God doesn't bring the manna the next morning. And what happens to it? It's full of worms and it's gone rotten. Because God is saying to them, I will give you enough and you must trust me. You must trust me that I will give you enough. And so it is that the people collect in and that the provisions are there. And for us today, we must be open-handed. There is only two things in this life that I detest. One is selfishness and one is meanness. If you are ever in the company of someone who is selfish, they're grabbing at everything they can get. You go to a buffet. Have you ever been to a buffet and the fellow in front of you, it's like Mount Everest, the plate. And there's other people at the back of the queue get nothing. They just worry about themselves. They're selfish. Or people who are mean. People who never want to put their hand in their pocket. When you go, someone will give. Other people will give nothing. This week I went out to look at the car and the back tyre was flat. And a lady was on the phone who goes to this church and she said, come and take my car if you need it. I don't need it today. Use that. That's the generosity we talk. Just a simple thing. Being generous in spirit. Same with the food bank. Look at the food that went down the other week. How people could give from the surplus that they had enough to give to those people who've got nothing. It's how we handle the surplus that God is looking at because he's given every one of us, particularly in this country, enough. But then thirdly, the children of Israel and finally ask God, why has it gone bad? Why is it with the manna when they collected it and they collected too much, it went bad? God is saying that greed is not a thing that should be known amongst Christian people. He is also saying through this word that there is no assurance plans when you're a Christian. Everyone today wants to know that they're covered for tomorrow. But as a Christian, we don't know. We don't live like that as Christians because we live by faith. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, do we? We don't know what happens when we're riding along on your bike to work. I don't know what happens when a letter comes through the door. What if I get made redundant? What if I've got no money? What if I can't pay my mortgage and the house is repossessed? We don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? We try to make provision for tomorrow. But what that provision does is it stops us trusting God. We need to trust God for tomorrow. All right, put your things in place. Have your pensions and things like that in place. But still trust God. Don't put your trust in your pension. Put your trust in God. Because if we put our trust in material things, they will go to rot and ruin. A lady who I'm very friendly with, and we go on holiday with them sometime, she got a phone call for someone who said that they could improve her pension plan. And this chap on the telephone was very, very convincing. He said her pension pot was £40,000, and he could double that with the right sort of investment. And she was taken in by this, and she gave him the £40,000. And like that advert where you see the fella riding around on a scooter on the water, he took the money and went. She lost the lot. She lost the 40,000. She lost her pension pot by being greedy of trying to double what she had. Be satisfied with what you've got. I spoke to a financial advisor this week about this matter, and he said to me, if it looks too good to be true, it probably isn't. If it looks too good to be true, it probably is, I should say. If someone comes with a harebrained idea to you that looks too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. But God promises for today, your provision for today. Then he goes on to talk about the Sabbath. And this is quite interesting, really. Because in the weeks to come, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. You bear in mind, in this country, when Boris Johnson and, what's the Labour leader called? Corbyn, stand at the dispatch boxes, what used to be in those boxes were the Ten Commandments. That's how important they were to this country. And you're going to see that one of the commandments says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. What God has done is he's given us a day in the week for us to rest from our labors, to think about him, and that's why you're here today. Praise God for you being here. And then this day is not for you to pick up your labors. Don't look at the emails. Leave them alone for today. Instead, the Sabbath day is for you to enjoy. Go out in the fresh air. Reacquaint yourself with your children that you haven't seen for the last 6 days. Do something different. Visit someone who's ill. I'm going to go and see my mother today. Do something different on the Sabbath day rather than it just being an ordinary day of the week. When I first got married, my wife's Welsh, we went to Wales and it was shut on a Sunday. There was nothing open at all. Now it's an ordinary day. When I worked on the railway, on a Sunday, you got time and three quarters. Now you just get ordinary time money now, because it's an ordinary day of the week. But it is a special day, for the Lord has set it aside for you to take rest, to think about him, to enjoy it with your family, and for it to be different than every other day of the week. That is the importance of the Sabbath. And the way he proves it to the children of Israel is simple. Where every other day the manna goes rotten if they collect too much, if they collect it on the sixth day, he says collect double, and they've got enough for the seventh day so they can rest. But you see human nature there. This is thousands of years ago, and these people think the same way we do. There was still some people went out to try and get it on the seventh day. Even though God had said there's going to be nothing there, there were still people went out to get it. What can we conclude then? I think God is saying to us this morning, don't look back. Look forward. Look to the future. The good old days were not always the good old days. Sometimes we look at the good old days with rose-tinted glasses. Look forward. How can we make a difference today? How can we make a difference in this church? How can we make a difference in this parish? How can we make a difference with our neighbours? How can we make a difference with the people we work with? Don't look back. Look forward. Secondly, God will provide. If you will trust God, He will provide. I've never given as much money in the collection plate in my life as I've done to St. Anne's. I don't say that as a boast, but I've never been without. The more I've given, the more the Lord has given me in return. He's proved Himself to me. God will provide. Have an open hand. And don't let greed ruin your life. Don't be a greedy person. Don't be a miserable person who keeps their hands tight around their money and their possessions. Be willing to share. Be willing to offer to people who've got less than you. Because God brings to ruin those people who are greedy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these principles that have been true over thousands of years. But we thank you most of all this morning that we have the true bread. Not the manna in the wilderness, but we have the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only He can satisfy. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Paul. And just remain in a quiet state just for a minute as we just think about all that's been said this morning. Perhaps there's been something said that struck a chord with you. Perhaps you've been challenged. And if that is the case, I'd just encourage you just to bring that to God, just to share that with Him. Perhaps you're going through a difficult time and you're thinking about the future, what the future might hold for you. And again, as we've been encouraged this morning, we are to simply trust. It says in Scripture that we're to have a childlike faith, to trust in God. And again, I encourage you to bring that to Him this morning. And as we think about our provisions and the bounty that we have, the abundance of food and provision that we have in our supermarkets and in our shops, we are spoilt. And today, I just encourage you just to be mindful of those who don't have. And not just in countries far afield, but on our own doorstep, there are many who lack simple provision, a roof over their head, and food to eat. So today, pray for them. And maybe ask God to show us how we might, in some way, help. And as we draw our service to a close, we're going to sing our final song together, which is a famous old hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." Paul's reminded us that we should keep moving forward. And we only do that if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we have Him as our vision, that we look to Him, the bread of life, the one who can provide. So as we stand, let's think about what we've heard and let's hold Him as the vision before us. Let's stand and let's sing our final song together.